Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter number 8.
Romans chapter 8. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand out of respect of the Word of God if you're able to. We're going to read a few verses here at the beginning of this chapter from verse number 1 down through verse number 11. Romans chapter 8, verse number 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. Bless us now as we spend a few moments in it. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and our minds. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What we have here in this passage of Scripture are seven results of walking after the Spirit. If you notice at the end of verse number 1, he says this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then again in verse number 4 at the end, he says the exact same phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so he's talking about walking after the Spirit. And so that has to be defined, what it is to walk after the Spirit. And I think the definition is actually quite simple. Sometimes we make it a little overly complex. But walking after the Spirit is talking about being saved, having the Holy Spirit of God dwell in our lives. Walking after the flesh, he talks about that as well, is just simply in the unsaved condition, being without Christ. And I think he makes that clear at the end of verse number 9 when he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so he's talking about seven results of being saved, seven results of having the influence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And so as we begin looking at this in verse number 1, we come across the first result of walking after the Spirit, and we all should be pretty excited about this one. We all should be pretty happy with this and realize that this is a truth in our lives, and that's the fact that there's no condemnation. That's where we were, that was established in the chapters that preceded this, that we were in condemnation when we were outside of Christ. Condemnation means to be under judgment. It means to suffer the wrath of God at the hand of God in the lake of fire for all eternity, because we rejected the one way of escape that God has for us, and that's faith in the finished work of Christ. And so as we consider the fact that there is no condemnation, that means there's no worries of spending an eternity in the fires of hell. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good to me. I mean, as much as the fire sounds pretty good when it's as cold as it is right now, not fire that hot. And so what a peace of mind is ours. And he's going to address that a little bit later in this chapter, in the passage that we read. Peace of mind we can have knowing that when we wake up from death, Because we'll close our eyes here, but when we open our eyes in the afterlife, that it won't be flame, but it'll be heaven for all eternity. And we never have to worry about that fire. No condemnation is such a wonderful promise that God has given to us. And why can we have that promise of no condemnation? And again, he's going to address this in just a few moments. But the fact that Jesus Christ paid the condemnation, took the judgment that we owed because of the sins in our life, because he had no sin, and he makes that obvious when he talks about Jesus coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, don't misconstrue that and say, well, he wasn't in flesh like we are. He's just a ghost. There are those that say he was nothing more than like a mirage or something like that, but he wasn't really in a real body. He was in a real body. But his body was after the likeness of sinful flesh because there was no sin in him. The Bible makes that very clear. He had flesh like we have. He had everything we have and experienced everything we experience without sin. He came and he bore our sin for us. He paid that judgment when he died on the cross of Calvary. And so we have no condemnation, which then gives us that worry-free eternity. But it also means something else, because there are those that misconstrue what the Word of God says, or they build on top of what God says and then contradict. They get to the point of building on top of it that they contradict what the Bible says. They begin to just make things up. We no longer either have to worry about any judgment after we leave this world. Our Roman Catholic friends teach that there's a place called purgatory. It's just like the lake of fire, but it isn't the lake of fire. It's only temporary, where you burn off your sin, and then when all your sin is taken care of, then you're welcomed into heaven. But wait, God says there's no condemnation. What does the word no mean? None, nothing. And so, we have no condemnation. That's the result of walking after the Spirit, of being saved. In verse number 2, we have another wonderful truth given to us, a result of walking after the Spirit. He says, again, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, he was talking about two different laws at the end of chapter number 7. And if you look back, we can see it in the last verse, verse 25. I thank God that, verse 25 of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, and that was in response to who shall deliver me from this body of death. The rest of verse 25. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so you have two laws there, the law of flesh and the law of sin. Now, he's talking about the same two laws here in verse number 2 of chapter 8, but he gives them a different name, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Now, which law sounds a little bit better? Which law sounds more appealing? Certainly not the law of sin and death. And so the law of the Spirit of life, that's the law of God, but not through the keeping of the law, but rather through the faith in Jesus Christ paying our penalty. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death, of being wrapped up by this world and the flesh and the devil, and being led along because we're in captivity and bondage. We talked about this in the previous chapters, that we can't choose which direction we want to go. We may look longingly over at heaven. We may look longingly over at what Christ has to offer and longingly at the life that those that trusted Christ are living, but we're being dragged along. And even though we may be able to look longingly, we can never turn around and go that way outside of Christ, because we're entrapped in this law of sin and death. And the law itself describes the end of following that law. But we're made free from that. We now have the option. We now have the choice. It's only regrettable that so many Christians turn around and choose to live that way, because now that we're living according to the law of the Spirit, too many Christians look longingly back at those walking in the law of sin and death and watch the things that they get to enjoy, which has to be in quotation marks, we think, man, I wish I was back there. Man, I wish I was doing what they're doing. What do you think the seeker-sensitive movement is all about? It allows you to go back there and to play in their sin. When I was in Ohio, there was an area pastor that wanted to reach out and try to win to Christ the lost. And I have to appreciate that motivation, but his methodology was wrong because he went into the local bar after putting, and I probably told you about this once before, at least, he put on fake tattoos so he would blend in. And he wore clothes like a biker because it was a biker bar. Is that what we're supposed to do? Look longingly at the way of the law of sin and death and mimic it and try to be like it and live like it and enjoy the fruit that it has to enjoy? Or should we stay on that path, the straight and narrow path of the law of the Spirit towards God as described in the Word of God? The Word of God says, come up from among them and be ye separate. We have no business looking longingly over our shoulder. What did Jesus say about the one who put his hand to the plow and looked back? He's not worthy of the kingdom. And so we have to be focused. And we can be focused because we're freed from the law of sin and death. It should have no more stranglehold on us. It has no more bound, I can't think of even how to say it. But what I can see in my mind, I'm thinking of the chain and ball around the ankle and that thick piece of iron on the ankle. That's what the law of sin and death is. But when Christ sets us free, he breaks those rivets and breaks that band around the leg and that ball falls off and we can move freely in the other direction. Now, because of the freedom we have in Christ, we can look back and we can go back to the law of sin and death, and many do. And that is so unfortunate, because when they stand before our Savior and see the nail pierces in His hands in heaven, they're going to regret every poor decision they ever make in this life. They were freed from that, and they didn't take advantage of it. It's like someone paying off your mortgage for you, but you continue month after month sending that payment to the bank. We don't have to do that anymore. Seven results of walking after the Spirit: no condemnation, free from the law. Thirdly, in verses 3 and 4. Again, let's look at verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Boy, that's good news. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is the ironic part of the whole thing. When we're trying to fulfill the law, the commandments, in order to get to heaven, we fail. It's weak through the flesh. The flesh keeps us from keeping the Ten Commandments. We'll use those just simply to summarize the whole law. We are going to break at least one of those commandments, and probably all of us have broken just about every last one of them at some point in our lives. But boy, we can get everything we've got. We can give it the old college effort and do all we can to keep the law. And you know what it's going to do? Nothing. Just entrap us and hold us in bondage. And at the end of the road, there'll be the lake of fire waiting for us. But when we come to Christ, when we quit trying, when we say, I don't have it in me, and confess, I can't do it, I've broken them all, and so I'm going to put my faith wholly in Christ, and we receive Him as our Savior, He gives us the righteousness of the law that we are trying so hard to obtain, so hard to gather and get in our lives so that we could be assured of heaven, but we couldn't do it because of the weakness of the flesh. We give up the flesh, we give up the trying, we give up the effort. We relax and accept that the gift of God through faith, we have it. The righteousness of the law, because He paid the full penalty for our sin, all of our sin that was past. And if you were saved later, you probably have a number of things in your mind that come back as bad memories, and the devil tries to beat you up with them, and you just feel horrible for doing those things, and you just hope nobody ever finds out. Those are all forgiven. They were all nailed to the cross when Jesus died on the cross. Nailed with him. But you know, we don't stop sinning at salvation, do we? But you know, those sins that are present, that you commit in the present time, are still nailed to the cross. When Jesus died, that blood that was shed and his penalty was sufficient for those sins as well. And he was dying for those sins too, so that when we finally come to our senses and we come to God and confess our sins, he can be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Because we're forgiven and the penalty was sufficient to pay for those as well. Don't you wish that when we had the invitation, we could come down to the altar, we could pray, and God would forgive at that moment, that every last sin that we ever committed would be past. We would never sin again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that would happen? There are those that teach that doctrine. They call it entire sanctification. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? We could come down, have that experience, stand up to never sin again, ever. That'd be so cool. It's not true, but it'd be cool. So we know we're going to sin in the future. Did you know when Jesus died on the cross, nearly 2,000 years ago now, he died for those sins that are yet future? Every last sin was nailed to that cross, the same cross. And so we can have the righteousness of Christ. Now what is he talking about when he says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? What's he talking about? Well, let's go back in our minds about 6,000 years. The world wasn't like we see it today. It was much different. There was a garden. There wasn't a problem with overpopulation because there were only two, Adam and Eve. But there was another in the garden that day, and he yapped in the ear of Eve and convinced her that God isn't as good as he claimed to be. And she fell for his lies and his deceit and his trickery. And they disobeyed the only law God gave them. And so then God, from that point forward, began to give law after law after law to apply to man's situation. You see, the law is a result of the sin because the sin had broken fellowship with God. The righteousness of the law is what brings fellowship with God in heaven. And so when God is telling us here in this verse that we have the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, what he's trying to tell us is you can have fellowship with me now that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Now that you're walking after the Spirit, we can have conversations. And we can enjoy each other's company. And I can walk with you wherever you might walk. And he does walk with us wherever we might walk. Even though we may not sense his presence, he is there. We have his word on that. But that's what the righteousness of the law is all about. Fellowship with God that begins here on earth at the moment of salvation runs throughout eternity, time without end. Folks, it doesn't get any better than this. That's what God has given to us. And he's trying to describe that to us, trying to motivate us just to simply live for him that he was talking about in chapter 6 and 7, presenting our bodies in chapter 12 as a living sacrifice. That's what Romans is all about, to explain salvation and do it to encourage us to drop everything this world has to offer and just sell out to our Savior. Because we have no more condemnation. Because we are set free from the law. Because we enjoy having been set free, now we enjoy the righteousness of the law. But we still have more. In verse number 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so a result of walking after the Spirit is minding the things of the Spirit. Now to mind me is talking about these are the things we dwell on. These are the things that motivate us in life. These are the things that are important to us in life. You know, before I got saved, and maybe your experience was different, but here's my experience. Before I was saved, you know what I was worried about? Making a lot of money and going out and getting drunk and high. Pretty simple life. Us sports, too. You think I'm a sports nut now. Back then, I could have told you every person on every roster of every Major League Baseball team. That was a little easier because they've had expansion, had a couple teams since then. But I could even tell you, probably at least half of the players in their AAA system, and probably a couple at AA. I was a baseball nut. I knew, but anyway, those things were important. I wish I could say they aren't important at all anymore. I complimented Bob on wearing the right color. He came in all black. If you don't know, the Lions lost yesterday. As far as I'm concerned, the football season is done. That's unfortunate. But nevertheless, these things don't really matter all that much. It's not the end of my world. Very disappointing, but it's not the end of my world. Things will get better. Things will continue on. There's more important things, is what I'm trying to say. You see, we worry about the things of the world when we're only trying to live for the world, when we're minding the things of the world or of the flesh. Now, he talked about it in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us to seek what first? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what will happen? See, we like to talk about that part. What's the second part of that verse say? All these things, everything you need, will be added unto you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the food or lack of it in the cupboard. Don't worry about the bank account, whether it's loaded or empty. That's not your job. It's not your responsibility. We've been set free from that, from minding the things of the flesh, the things of the world. We can mind the things of the Spirit. And so we should be concerned about having our time in God's Word. We should be concerned about having our time in prayer. We should be concerned about finding the place of service that God has for us. These are the things that should occupy our mind. How can I better and more effectively serve my Savior and prepare for that coming day when I'll go home to be with Him? Those are the things that should be rolling through our mind, but more often than not, the average Christian is thinking about the things of this world, the things of the flesh. What am I going to eat next? I shouldn't use that one because I'm so guilty of that. You can ask my wife when she gets home, what's for dinner? First thing out of my mouth, not, how was your day? Not, honey, I love you. No, what's for dinner? But anyway, we should be thinking about God and serving God. How many of those thoughts roll through our mind? That's a result of walking after the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us, and therefore He brings these things to our minds. What about when we're going through an average day, and we think, you know, that's sin. I just sinned. I need to do something about that. See, that's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's His ministry. It's what He does for us. Now, oftentimes we take it the other way and say, that's what He does against us. But no, He's doing it for us that we might have that fellowship with God. He's convicting us that we might confess it and have that unbroken fellowship. We need to learn to mind the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. Because we understand now that the world isn't about gratifying the flesh, but it's about serving God. Just as Solomon did in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. After experiencing everything the world of his day had to offer, he came to the conclusion that the reason we're here on earth is just simply to live for the Lord, to serve God and glorify Him. When we come to that realization, life becomes so much more fun and so much more carefree. And so, result number one here, no condemnation. Result number two, freedom from the law. Result number three, the righteousness of the law. Result four, the minding of the things of the flesh. Verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, which is minding the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is flesh, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. If all we can think about is the world, we're at war with God because God's trying to break through, God's trying to reach you, God's trying to communicate, and you're shutting Him out, worrying about how much money's in the bank account, worried about how the job's going, worried about this, worried about that, things of the world, things of the flesh, and you're not letting God communicate. Your mind is at enmity, it's at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Sometimes we just need to let go with the things we think about. And let God put some thoughts in our mind. What does it tell us in Philippians chapter 4? I never was able to memorize this verse. I tried. I couldn't tell you how many times. The things we're supposed to think on. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what we'll think on if we have the mind of Christ and walking after the law of God. But here in verses 6 and 7, the result is life and peace as we do that. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I've elaborated on life so many times, I hesitate to say it, but in case any of you may not recall, I will say it again. We can breathe, our minds can be active, we can see, we can exercise all the seven touches, or the seven senses without living. You see, life is more than just interacting with this physical universe. Life is interacting with God. And so there's a lot of walking dead that are out there. Without Christ, they're dead. Experiencing nothing more than the physical senses and gratifying those physical senses to the best of their ability. That's existence, but that's not life. Life is serving our Savior, and life is worshiping our Savior, and life is fellowshipping with our Savior. That's one of the results of walking after the Spirit, life, but also peace that is so elusive. And so, if you want that, you'll have the mind of Christ, and you'll think on spiritual things. The sixth result in verses 8 and 9. He says it in the negative way in verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, what about they in the Spirit? He doesn't bring that out, but it's the opposite is obviously true. They that are in the Spirit please God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 tells us how to please God. When he tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to please God, just exercise a little faith. If you're carnally minded, you're not going to exercise faith because all you're concerned about is what you can see, what you can hear, what you can touch, what you can taste, that those came out backwards, and what you can smell. The five senses rule your world. Let the Word of God rule your world. He's given us a lot of promises, such as seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Do you ever put God at his word on that one? I'm not going to worry about the bills. I'm going to make sure I pay them. That'd be a mistake if you don't at least try to pay them. But let God provide. Let God take care of you. Well, I don't know how I'm ever going to get all this stuff done if I serve God too. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Add God in there. Well, I don't have time to read my Bible today. You don't have time not to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added. Exercise a little faith in the promises of God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know what that is in context? The context of that is those that are sacrificially giving to missions. We just like to pull that out of there and just use it and apply it to whatever our situation might be, but if you're not sacrificially giving to missions, it really doesn't apply. I hate to break it to you, but read Philippians chapter 4. What a great chapter, just like Romans 8. But exercise a little faith. Yeah, okay, I don't know how I'm going to afford this, but I trust God, and I'll exercise faith in him. He'll provide. My wife and I, we've never made much, and we've tried to be as faithful as we can. I could tell you story after story after story. God provides, and so just trust him. You see, that's how you please God. Just trust him. It's not rocket science. You don't have a list of do's and don'ts. Just trust him. Now, the trusting involves the do's and the don'ts. The reason I don't drink is because God told me not to. I enjoyed it. I had a lot of fun drinking. And the only reason I don't is because God told me not to. That's faith. It's a simplistic form of it, but that's how you please God. And you can please God walking after the Spirit, but you cannot please God walking after the flesh. And then one last result of walking after the Spirit is found in verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so what we have here is a guarantee of the resurrection. We know this world is not the end. We know this world is not our home. We know that there is a place called heaven that God has gone to and is there right now preparing a place for us. Now, here's a little thought for you that just popped into my mind. This happens to me all the time while I'm preaching. Other thoughts pop in. This one I'll share with you. Remember John 14? If I go, he talks about he's gone to prepare a place for us. Think back in Genesis chapter 1. How long did it take him to create everything we know? 6 days. How long did it take him to create all of the animal kingdom? We'll say 2 days because he created the birds and all the water creatures on one day, and then the next day, all the land creatures. But how did he do it? Did he go into the workshop by the sweat of his brow? Of course not. He just spoke and it was there. Just that fast, probably faster. Because he thinks, I'm sure, a lot faster than I can think. And certainly faster than I can talk. Now, link that with he's gone to prepare a place. How long is it going to take him to prepare your place? Based on what we know from Genesis chapter 1. All he has to do is say a word. Your place. There it is. Might the fact that he says he's gone to prepare a place suggest that we're sending ahead the material for him to work with? The story is told, as fictional, of a very wealthy woman who wound up in heaven. And she was being given a tour of heaven and strolling by and mentioning whose mansion that was, someone she knew, and over here, someone's mansion who she knew, and came by and saw this really glamorous mansion. Just a wonderful, huge, huge mansion. She's getting her hopes, saying, this surely must be mine. And the angel giving her the tour said, I'm sorry, that's your gardener's. You see, she was wealthy, she had a gardener. He was very poor, she didn't pay him very well. She was kind of miserly in life, and she was just aghast. She said, how come my gardener has such a wonderful mansion up here who lived in such a poor little shack on earth? And the angel said, well, he was so faithful to God and served God with his whole life. He says, come along, your house is right next door. And she's getting excited. She's thinking, well, if my gardener has such a huge mansion like that, imagine a whole city will fit in my mansion. And there's this little house, modest, not broken down, and I don't think there's going to be anything broken down to him, but just a very modest home. And now she's really aghast. And she says, what happened? Why is mine so small? My gardener's so big. And the angel says, well, God did the best he could with what you sent on ahead to work with. You know, and I wonder, though that be a fictional story, when you join Genesis 1 with John 14, if there might be some truth to that. Because one thing we know, the seventh result is we will be resurrected. And we know our home is in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. And the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit and our hearts and lives. And so then the question remains, what are you sending God ahead to work with? I hope you'll have a big, beautiful mansion when you arrive home. But what a wonderful thing God has done for us when he sent his son to die for us and giving us the gift of eternal life. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the many promises that you've given to us in it. Thank you for the eternal life that can be ours through the gift of Christ. Father, if there be even one here this morning that is uncertain and unsure, Father, today may you draw them to yourself. May they realize that they need to stop trying to achieve it on their own, but Father, just simply rest in the finished work of Christ, by faith asking for the gift that you're so willing and eager to grant to them of eternal life. Father, for those that know without any shadow of a doubt that heaven will be their home, Father, challenge our hearts this morning to live ever more faithful for you in this world because of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.